Before we turn to the scriptures, did want to briefly express thanks to the Gerges family for hosting Sean and me this afternoon. It was a joy to sit around the table and to talk. And at times like those, when you're sitting at table with fellow Christians, preferably over cheesecake, and talking of the things of God, that we really do get a taste of heaven now. It's a sweet time. And as we began the day with worship, even so we end it. It's truly been good to worship with you all. It's been good to be in the house of God. If we turn to the scriptures, we turn to Psalm 43. Psalm 43. One of two psalms that opens book 2 of the Psalter. Psalm 43, beginning in verse 1, these are the words of God. Vindicate me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man, for you are the God of my strength. Why do you cast me off? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? O send out your light and your truth, and let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your tabernacle. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy. And on the harp I will praise you, O God, my God. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. You may be seated. As we open up the word of God, let us cry out for help from heaven. Let us pray. O Lord God Almighty, send out your light and your truth, and let them lead us, let them bring us to the feet of Jesus. And may we learn of him in the proclamation of your word. Lord, give us a palpable sense of your presence so that we might leave with the knowledge that the Lord was in this place. We pray all these things in the strong name of our King, the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. What do you do when things fall apart? What do you do when, to use the language of this psalm, you feel cast off and oppressed, when your soul is disquieted within you, when on the one hand you feel deserted, you're all by yourself, but you also feel surrounded by enemies? What do you do when the lights have gone out of your tear-stained eyes and your face has fallen, where what's interior becomes exterior? You've fallen in spirit, and your face shows it. Maybe it's because you're facing a literal adversary, even as the psalmist faced. Someone is out to get you, to harm you. They have your number. They're trying to take you to court. Or perhaps it's simply the day-to-day battle against the world, the flesh, the devil, the fight against sin, where the battle is so intense, so seemingly unremitting, that it's difficult to worship. Or even tonight, there's a sense of feeling bowed down within you, where it seems as if the means of grace aren't working. God feels far away. What do you do when things fall apart? What you do is telling. It's easy to to feel sorry for yourself, to indulge in self-pity, perhaps even use sin as a coping mechanism. It's easy to complain. We all know what that's like. When things fall apart, we blame other people and we complain. And at times, it's appropriate to vent. Sometimes I vent to my wife, and there's something appropriate about that. But we can cross a line where it's actually indulgent, and it's not helpful for you, and it's not helpful for the other person. It's easy to blame other people. This is somebody else's problem and not mine. And perhaps it's easy to blame God. If God had given me more resources, I wouldn't have this problem. If God had given me more grace, I wouldn't have fallen into sin. Brothers and sisters, fathers and mothers, there is a better way. There's an approved example in Psalm 43. This is the second of two introductory psalms to Book 2 of the Psalter, and it's written by the sons of Korah, a Levitical musical family, a guild. And yet the voice that comes out in Psalm 43 is an individual voice. It's intensely personal. And in this psalm, we see really a continuation, a development of the themes of Psalm 42. They're quite similar, like two panels of a diptych, twin psalms, a couplet, a close-knit poem. But perhaps most importantly for us, this psalm gives us a better way when things fall apart. And that way is simply this: pray to God and preach to yourself. Pray to God and preach to yourself. In this psalm, there's a Godward address and there's a selfward address. God talk and self talk. Well, by God's grace, we're going to look at this psalm under those two headings. In verses 1 to 4, we'll see that you need to pray to God. And then in verse 5, we'll see that you need to preach to yourself. First, pray to God. The prayer that the psalmist lays out is really in two parts, verses 1 to 2, and then he picks up a second portion of his prayer in verses 3 to 4. And as we walk through this twofold prayer, we see that the psalmist has a plea, an argument, and a question. And in verse 3, he picks up again with another plea and another argument. Let's look at the first part of his prayer, really beginning with that first verse. Vindicate me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. And although this is really a military setting, the psalmist is surrounded by enemies, the language he uses is actually the language of the courtroom. Note the three parallel verbs of his plea: vindicate, plead, deliver. The psalmist is calling upon God to act as his judge and as his advocate. He's saying, Lord, I want you as my judge to vindicate me by delivering me. And as my advocate, I want you to plead my cause. Literally, plead my plea, strive my strife, defend my defense. It's legal, courtroom language. And the idea is that the psalmist is surrounded by wicked enemies, so much so that the sentence of death, as it were, hangs above his head like a sword suspended in air, ready to come down and strike him dead. He's reckoned guilty and set for death. And what he's asking for is for the Lord to deliver him, and by delivering him from the sentence of death, to declare him righteous. He wants a deliverance that declares that verdict of vindication. That's his plea. Vindicate me. Plead my cause. Deliver me. And he bolsters this plea with an argument that he sets forth in verse 2. For you are the God of my strength. Note that word for. It's like an Archimedean leverage point. For. Why should you do this? Well, because you are the God of my strength. Literally, you're the God of my stronghold. You're the God of my fortress. And notice what the psalmist is doing here. He's using holy arguments to bolster his plea to the Lord. Like Jacob, he's wrestling. He's grappling with God in prayer. Like Abraham, he's arguing with the Lord. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? After all, you're the God of my strength. But apparently, the psalmist doesn't immediately receive an answer from his plea, from his argument. And so he asks a question in the latter half of verse 2. Why do you cast me off? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Have you ever asked that why question when things fall apart? Why is this happening? Why have you cast me off? Why does it feel as if you've rejected me? Why do I feel spiritually deserted by God? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? It's the image of a man in mourning with dirty clothes and unkempt appearance, wandering around aimlessly, so burdened down by grief, so overcome. And I wonder if you haven't been there before, reckon with the fact that you'll probably be there at some point. Maybe some of you are even there tonight, where the welling question in your soul is, God, why? Why do I feel this way? Well, before applying this portion of the psalm to ourselves, we need to learn to listen to this psalm through the lips and experience of Jesus. You know, Jesus read these psalms. He prayed these psalms. He sang these psalms. Psalms were on his lips on the eve of his crucifixion and even on the cross. Jesus, like the psalmist, was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. If you go to Matthew's gospel, I won't ask you to turn there, but in Matthew chapter 26, Jesus said to his disciples, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." And in that hour of darkness in the Garden of Gethsemane, our Lord, like the psalmist, prayed to his Father in heaven. He even, as it were, argued with holy arguments. In verse 39 of Matthew 26, he said, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And there is in this, at the very least, an implicit argument. If this can be avoided, surely you would let your Son be spared. Vindicate me, O God, and plead my cause against an unholy, unjust nation, the Jews and the Romans. Oh, deliver me from this unjust man. Deliver me from Judas. Deliver me from the devil. For you're the God of my strength. You're my Father. But Jesus, like the psalmist, did not immediately receive an answer to his plea and even to his argument. And so on the cross itself, Jesus, the Son of God, asked a question. It's appropriate at times to ask questions of God. And Jesus' question was, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus dared to ask even that question. Why do you cast me off? Why do I go mourning? Because of the oppression of the enemy. But Jesus didn't end there, and the psalm doesn't end there. No, the psalmist keeps praying. There's a second part of his prayer, and that second part begins in verse 3. Oh, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your tabernacle. He once again pleads with God. Not only deliver and vindicate me from death, but, O Lord, lead me to the place of worship. Like the children of Israel, yes, deliver me through the Red Sea from the land of Egypt, but then send out your light and your truth. And like the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night, let them lead me, let them bring me to Jerusalem, let them bring me to Mount Zion, ascending up to the summit, to the tabernacle, to your dwelling places. Bring me to worship. He pleads with the Lord. Isn't this a beautiful prayer? Think about that, even in the context of our recent COVID-19 limitations. Pleading with God to be in public worship. Is that your prayer tonight? That better is one day in your house, a thousand elsewhere, that I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness, that my heart longs for the Lord, my soul pants for the courts of God, that this, what we're doing right now, is the highlight of our week, that it doesn't get better than this. This is what the psalmist desires. He wants to rejoin the fellowship of the saints in public worship, that his enemies have prevented him temporarily from attending to the means of grace. And he's crying out to God, bring me back to worship. And as he did before, he uses an argument. He uses an argument. This time in the form of a vow. Look at verse 4. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and on the harp I will praise you, O God, my God. It's as if he's saying, if you will but deliver me and vindicate me and bring me back to the tabernacle, then I vow solemnly before you that I will, on that day, go to your altar, to God, my exceeding joy, and on the harp I will praise you, O God, my God. And you have to love that ecstatic confession of faith. God, my exceeding joy. Earlier, the psalmist said, you're the God of my strength. It's a mighty attribute and title for the Lord. But here he actually goes further and says, God, my exceeding joy. That there's none upon earth that I desire besides you, that my flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. What's the chief end of man? You all know it, to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And what he's really saying is, if I find all my satisfaction in you, if I desire you above everything else, and how in the world, O Lord, can you keep me from worship? If you're the best that I have, how can you deny me your courts? Let me worship. And is this not the pattern of our Savior? That he prayed, even that great cry of dereliction on the cross, and yet in that hour of darkness, his Father heard him. His Father heard him. Yes, Jesus died on the cross, and yes, he was buried in the tomb. But the pains of death could not hold him because he was righteous. And therefore, his Father, by the power of the Spirit, delivered him from the power of death, and that deliverance was itself a vindication in which he was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. And he ascended into heaven. And as it were, God sent forth his light and his truth, and they led Christ even to the altar of God. And then he went to God, to his Father, his exceeding joy, and on the harp he praised him, O God, his God. And like the sweet psalmist of Israel, Jesus continues to worship. Do you realize that right now, Jesus is our worship leader. He is the one who's ascended on high to the altar of God and is leading us in worship even as we speak, who sings over his people with joy, with love, and with gladness. What does this mean for you? Through the experience, through the lips of our Savior, how do we hear this psalm and apply it to us? Well, when things fall apart, pray. You might say, well, I don't know what to pray. Well, ask the Spirit for help, because he helps us when we pray. You say, I still don't know what to pray. Well, pray the Psalms. Well, which psalm should I pray? We'll start with Psalm 43. And just take, if you don't know what to pray, pick up your Bible and read the words of Psalm 43 and make them, by faith, your prayer. If you're struggling, if you're in trouble, vindicate me, O God. Plead my cause. Deliver me. Send out your light and your truth, because you're the God of my strength. You're my exceeding joy. Use the elements in this prayer. Plead with the Lord. Get blood earnest, serious with God. Deliver me. Sometimes I think we don't really believe that God answers prayers, and so we ask so little. When we have the words of the hymn writer, John Newton, who said, "Thou art coming to a king. Large petitions with you bring. For his grace and power are such, none can ever ask too much." If it's on your mind, if it's on your heart, well, bring it to God. You can't bring something too big to the Lord. And as you pray, use holy arguments. Yes, you need to search yourself and confess your sins, but having done that, by faith, use God's word, use his promises, take them to the bank of faith and cash them in and say, God, this is who you've revealed yourself to be, the God of my strength, my exceeding joy. This is what you have for me. Oh God, hear my plea. And at times, this includes asking questions. Now, it's true that you can go too far. Job crossed a line, and he had to put his hand over his mouth and repent in dust and ashes. He went too far. But it's appropriate, even as our Savior did, even as the psalmist did, to ask questions. That our Father in heaven is not so lofty that he doesn't condescend to listen to the questions of his children where you don't understand. And you say, Father, why? Why am I cast off? Why am I oppressed? Why am I discouraged? Why do I struggle with these thoughts? Be honest with the Lord. Pour out your soul before him like a drink offering. And in this prayer, draw near to God. You're not just reciting a psalm, you're speaking to a person. And that's what this psalm is all about. The psalmist is, in many ways, stuck on God. He uses the word Elohim, or the generic term for God, 8 times in this psalm. He uses a divine pronoun another 8 times. So 16 times the psalmist is talking or addressing God. In our prayers, we need to draw near to the Lord. And there's something deeply personal about this psalm. Note the personal pronoun, the God of my strength. To God, my exceeding joy. Oh God, my God. And I would plead with you, if there's someone here tonight who can't say that, then may this be a night when you come to the Lord for the first time. Can you truly say, by God's grace, he's the God of my strength. He's the God of my exceeding joy. He's my God. And remember above all else that Jesus is the link between this psalm and your life. And when your voice falters and your words come out garbled, realize that even now Jesus continues to pray for you in heaven. He makes continual intercession before his Father's throne. If that weren't enough, he sent the Holy Spirit into your hearts. And get this, there are times when you're so overcome that you don't actually have the words to speak and you just fall silent. Well, the Holy Spirit can take your wordless prayer and he can translate it into Abba, Father. He can take your garbled mess, and with groanings too deep for words, he intercedes before your Father's throne. Pray to God. Pray. But there's a second response, more briefly, in the final verse of this psalm. Not just pray to God, but preach to yourself. Look at verse 5. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. And if you're paying attention, the psalmist here turns from addressing God to addressing himself. He turns from God talk to self-talk. He moves from prayer to preaching. And he's not preaching to other people. He's preaching to himself. This is actually a major refrain in the psalm. This is something the psalmist did back in Psalm 42 in verses 5 and 11. And he picks it up again at the end of Psalm 43. Now, usually, if you hear someone talking to yourself, you might be tempted to think that they're crazy. There's been many a time when I've been in the airport or some public place, and I see a man walking about, gesticulating wildly and talking loudly, and there's no one around him. And I thought, perhaps this man is a little bit crazy. And then I realize he has a Bluetooth device on, and he's actually talking on the phone. But in all seriousness, when people talk to themselves, you might question that. Is that actually a good thing to do? Could it lend itself to morbid introspection? Is it actually a good idea to preach to yourself? Well, here, Martin Lloyd-Jones makes a very helpful distinction in his book, Spiritual Depression, where he says that there's a world of difference between talking to yourself and listening to yourself. There's a world of difference between talking to yourself and allowing yourself to talk to you. You might say, what's the difference? Well, when you listen to yourself, it's like a broken record in the brain. It's like a wretched audio loop in your mind, where there's a voice in your head that says, you should have said things differently. You could have been more careful. You know, deep down, you're worthless. You're useless. You're damaged goods. Why are you so messed up? You play that audio loop over 1,000 times. You play that broken record over 1,000,000 times. It's very unhelpful. Listening to yourself is passive. It's negative. It's where unhelpful thoughts creep in almost unbidden, almost unconsciously. That's not what the psalmist is doing. He's not listening to himself. He's talking to himself. It's not passive. It's active. As Lloyd-Jones puts it, it means you consciously take yourself in hand and you preach to yourself. And note the way that this preaching actually mirrors the prayer. In the prayer, there were three elements. There was the idea of plea, argument, question. Well, here, the psalmist takes all of those things and applies them to himself. In this case, he uses a question and then a plea, and then an argument. He first of all issues a question at the beginning of verse 5. He talks to himself, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? We could translate that first question, why are you bowed down, O my soul? O. Palmer Robertson renders the second question, why so disturbed within me? Why so violently agitated? like a seething cauldron. Why is my soul roaring, restless within me? Not at peace. If you're discouraged, if you're struggling, it's appropriate and it can actually be helpful and healthy to ask yourself that question. Why am I so troubled? Why am I so agitated? But beyond the question, the psalmist also issues another plea. Look at verse 5 again. Hope in God. He preaches to himself and literally says, wait upon God. Entrust yourself to him. Trust in him. Cast your cares upon him. Wait upon him. Hope in God. He exhorts himself to hope in the Lord. And as he did in the prayer, he also uses an argument. For I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. And here the psalmist expresses the confident expectation that he will once again join in worship precisely because of who God is for him and what he has done on his behalf. He calls him the help of my countenance and my God. He anchors his storm-tossed soul in the harbor of God's promises. This is really a confession of faith. And I love that phrase, the help of my countenance. We talked earlier about how the psalmist in his despondency had allowed his face to fall. Well, here he confesses that God is the help of his countenance. And to try to understand what that means, think about the Aaronic benediction that we heard this morning, where the Lord blesses us, keeps us, he causes his face to shine upon us, he's gracious to us, he lifts up his countenance upon us, and gives us peace. In the benediction, God smiles over his people. And that has the effect of taking our fallen faces and lifting them up. The help of my countenance. To kind of put all of this together, Lloyd-Jones puts it so well. The main art in the matter of spiritual living is to know how to handle yourself. You have to take yourself in hand. You have to address yourself. Preach to yourself. Question yourself. You must turn on yourself. Upbraid yourself. Condemn yourself. Exhort yourself. And then you must go on to remind yourself of God. Who God is and what he has done. What God is and what he has done. And what God has pledged himself to do. Lloyd-Jones goes on. Then having done that, end on this great note. Defy yourself and defy other people and defy the devil and defy the whole world. But above all, don't listen to yourself. Preach to yourself. When things fall apart, preach truth to yourself. Don't listen to lies about yourself. No, preach truth. If you're tempted to think you're worthless, then preach the promises of the gospel to yourself. Self, I'm not a slave anymore. I'm a son or daughter of God. Self, I am baptized into Christ. I'm justified. I'm adopted. I'm sanctified. I'm glorified. Although in myself I may be worthless, yet in Christ I am a beloved son or daughter of the King. If you struggle with sin, you preach to yourself. I'm dead to sin. I'm alive to righteousness. By God's grace, I'm going to put sin to death, and I'm going to live for Christ's glory because I don't belong to myself. I belong to him, and so I can't live for myself. I'm going to live for him. Self, live for Jesus because I belong to Jesus. Preach to yourself. Hope in God. Don't listen to Satan's lies. You preach the truth of the gospel to your own soul. What do you do when things fall apart? Do you feel sorry for yourself? Maybe pity yourself? And in that pity, fall right back into sin and unbelief? Do you complain to other people? Do you blame other people? Do you blame God? Brothers and sisters, there is such a better way. such a better way. Pray to God and preach to yourself. Plead, argue, question, whatever you do, don't stop talking to God and don't stop talking to yourself. Don't stop fighting. On that day when you feel like rolling over and dying and dropping your sword in the dust, that's the day when, by God's grace, you strap back on that battle armor and you go out to war and you fight for the joy of a child of God. Like a 1-2 punch, you pray to God and you preach to yourself. Let us pray. Lord God, there are times when we truly are discouraged and feel cast off and feel overcome. Oh Lord, in those moments, give us the grace to never stop crying out to you, our Father in heaven, and to never stop preaching the truth of the gospel to ourselves. Give us grace to hope in you. That even as Jesus did, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at your right hand. Give us this grace for his sake. Amen.